I thought this morning what we would do is to have a time of questions and answers in church concerning the Bible, concerning what we've been talking about this week. Anything that might be that we didn't cover, there's a question to you that we can help you with. So who's got the first question? Yes, sir.
It's a question that a friend of mine already brought up in the scriptures, dealt with a seemingly discrepancy. The first one is in Acts, with Paul's conversion, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And it says there in verse 7. It says there in Acts 9, 7. Okay, Acts 9 and 7 says, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, but seeing no man. And I think it's in Acts chapter 25, I believe, where Paul is giving an account of it. If I'm not mistaken. And it says almost really.
See what verse that is. He's giving his testimony there.
Look up here. I think he may have given it twice in the book of Acts.
Yes.
That may not be the only one he gave.
No, I think it's in verse 14. All fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me. Was that it or not?
26:14.
Well, that's Paul heard. Saul heard a voice.
But the chapter I'm thinking about, that he said that the men didn't hear the voice.
That's
what the scripture says.
That's right.
The scripture said they didn't hear the voice.
That's right.
But in verse 7 said they did hear the voice.
That's right. The answer to that is that there are two different cases in the Greek language that have to do with the hearing. And one is the hearing the sound but didn't distinguish the words. They heard the sound but not the words. That's the difference. So it seems to be a contradiction as we see it here. But you can hear a sound but you don't understand what they're saying. Just like that. You hear a sound but you can't understand the actual word. That's the distinction in there. And it's because of... I'm not sure, I don't remember the exact, whether one is a genitive case, one is an accusative case. There's certain Greek rules that will show that one is just the sound and one is actually you can hear it, and distinguish it.
There's the other scripture, it's in Acts 22:9.
It's 22:9. All right, read that for us.
Okay, it says there, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me.
22:9. Okay, so they heard not. In other words, didn't understand or comprehend the voice. That was what it was. One, they heard the voice, the sound of it. One, they did heard it. One, that they didn't understand the actual words. So that would be the distinguishing feature there. Another question you might ask. Yes, sir. There's one back there. Yes, sir. Is baptism considered a ritual? Well, the Roman Catholics consider it a ritual. The Episcopalians and the Lutherans and various other denominations. We who are the Baptist persuasion consider it to be an ordinance. An ordinance which is commanded by the Lord, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So we think it's an ordinance. It's commanded by the Lord and it's practiced by the apostles in the book of Acts. And an ordinance is different than ritual. Now, ritual sometimes would cause you to believe maybe because of that ordinance, because of that baptism, because of that immersion in water after you're believers, that might save you, see. If it's a ritual, something like the Roman Catholic Church, that sprinkling of that little baby, that saves them. Well, that's heresy. That doesn't save anybody. Water can't save any or not save any. And like we talked about the other day, when someone asked me, they're a member of the Church of Christ, you know, and they say, well, baptism to them, it saves them. See? And without that being immersed in water, they got the mode right, the method right, but that saves. No, it's not a saving order. So if you use the word ritual, sometimes it gets into strange things. See, the Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church, Church of England, believe what they call baptismal regeneration. So by baptism, you're regenerated, you're born again, and so that's a ritual to them, but to us, just an ordinance, like the Lord's Supper is an ordinance and baptism is an ordinance. That's right. It's an ordinance of man. It's an obedience to the Lord to do that, and this church does that, and that's very good. But we prefer to call it the ordinance. I've delivered the ordinances unto you, says Paul, so we use that same word he uses. Yes, sir. Back here, you had one.
The original Greek and Hebrew text that he said the actual handwritten text.
All right, are the texts of the Greek and the Hebrew, are they still in existence as far as the manuscripts? The originals, you know, have been long since, I'm sure, copied and recopied and destroyed and torn because of age. But the copies, the exact copies of manuscripts, are definitely in existence. In Munster, Germany, this man, Kurt Ahland, he's now dead, his wife Barbara Ahland, A-L-A-N-D, has got about 99% in photographic copies of the manuscripts. But the manuscripts, the actual, you know, copies of the manuscripts are in various libraries all over the world, in British Museum and in London and Rome and all different places. But the pictures of those, 99% of them are in Munster, Germany. So copies are available, but the printed texts are the ones that we can use and go to, and that's what we prefer. So that's what we have there. Yes, sir, there's a question right there. Yes.
It's like a song for me, like at the end.
Yeah, the Psalms, in the Psalms, huh?
Yeah.
Selah, yes. Well, what that means is just, it's a pause. It's a Hebrew word for pause, and almost can think of it, see. Just think this over, think of it. Just a pause as you read through Selah. So think about it and ponder it, you know, and look into it. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And one over here after that. Yes, go ahead.
I have another one in John 3 and 13.
Uh-huh.
It says there, and no man have ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven,
well, ascended, they were taken up into heaven, see, but as far as ascending on their own, see, God took them up here. The Lord Jesus has ascended. But I thought the question you were going to ask is, how can you understand the Son of Man which is in heaven?
Right, okay.
It's here on earth, I can be in heaven, see. Well, the Westcott and Hort text in John 3:13 explains that very well. They just omit which was in heaven. See, they just take it out. See, and that solves that problem. They're the wrong text. See, we believe the right text is which is in heaven. See,
mm-hmm.
Now, what are the attributes of God? What at least omnipresent? All these omni things. Omnipresent means what?
All present.
Everywhere present. What's the second one? Omnipotent or omnipotent means what?
All
powerful. What's the other omni?
Omniscient.
What's that mean?
All knowledge.
See. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect God and perfect man, he has all these three attributes right here on this earth. So, in heaven, that's omnipresent. So he's in heaven, he's on earth. As to his deity, he's in heaven, and he's in earth, and he's to humanity, perfect man. So they didn't believe in his omnipresence, and so the Westcott and Hort heretics just took out that last phrase, which is in heaven. It took that out. Sir. Yes, back here, I think you had. Yes, sir. Do I know anything about drugs?
Yes.
Not from personal experience. No.
I just want to know, if a person uses crack cocaine, do you believe they committed a sin unto death?
Do I use crack cocaine, sin unto death? Well, I think the sin unto death that the scriptures speak of is using the and attributing the works of the Lord Jesus Christ to Beelzebub or Satan or the devil. See? And anybody that speaks a word against the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that shall never be forgiven, either in this life or the life to come. In other words, and I don't think that sin unto death, physical death, can be committed in that same way today, because the Lord Jesus isn't here, and they're not saying his miracles are really attributing to Satan. And the Lord said Satan's house can't be divided. See? But as far as crack cocaine or marijuana or heroin or any of the drugs are sins against the body, there's no question about that. And they'll hurt and harm the body. Now, if a person is saved, born again and regenerated, he still has that old flesh. It says in the book of Galatians chapter 5, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary one to the other, and you cannot do that which you want to do. And so there's a battle. There's an internal battle. If someone is regenerated, now if somebody's lost, bound for hell, there's no battle. All he or she's got is the flesh. There's no fight. See? Flesh wins. See? There's no battle. No, nobody on the other side. See? The scorecard is 0-0. I mean, nobody there to fight. So, but if a Christian's born again, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, see, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, see, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glory glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. So if God's bought you, He's bought you wholly, completely, and your body should not be disgraced, harmed, or hurt, or habituated with these things, which are drugs. And so from that standpoint, all types of addictions, whether it's sexual addiction, whether it's cocaine, whether it's heroin, nicotine, see, some people are addicted to caffeine, and that's where you go to meddling.
Oh.
You go to meddling. Oh. But anyhow, these are different addictions. Anything, see, that would harm our body. Some of us are addicted to food.
Amen.
Sometimes they can. Now, we got to eat to live, but some live to eat, see. So we got to be careful. All right, now let's see. Then who's next? Yes, sir. And then we go here.
In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 26.
Yes, sir.
It says, a wise king scatters the wicked.
Well, the wheel possibly would be the rack. Possibly could be the judgment. I'm not sure. It's a means of punishment, obviously. And, it's, you know, there was the wheel that was used to torture people in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. They would put a person on a wheel like this, you see, stretch them over here like this, and tie this hand, and then they would roll that wheel so that it would stretch and hurt. Maybe that's the wheel. I really don't know that. I don't have my Hebrew here to check up. So one over here, then one over here, then one over here. Yes, sir?
Yes, what's Abba Father mean?
Okay, Abba Father. Abba is a Hebrew expression for daddy. It's an intimate term, like we say Papa or Daddy, see, Abba. And it means the same as Father. But Abba, Father, means Daddy and Father. See, that's what Abba, Father, that's a close expression that when we're saved and born again, we have a close relationship. We don't call Heavenly Father that, but we can call Him Abba, see. I remember when we were over in the Holy Land, my mom sent us over there in 1980s, 81, 82, 83. My wife and I went over there. I didn't much want to go to the Holy Land, but Mom says, well, Dad, you're a preacher, you ought to go over there, son. So she sent us over. See, I was learned a lot over there, but I remember one time when we were up in an elevator going up to the one of these fortresses up there, and there was an elevator that went up, and there was some Hebrew children there, and there was a mother and a little baby, and you know, babies can't say too much, but I heard the elevator say Abba, Abba, Abba. See, baby talk, you say Baba, Abba. See, that's the word for Father. It's a close baby talk, but it's an intimate thing. It shows a relationship of the child to the father. That's what that is. Let's see. I don't have it over here then. Back over, yes, sir.
Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21.
Uh-huh.
And the Bible says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took a very clean beast, a very clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not grant grace to ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil for his feet. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living, as I have done. My question is, when I'm listening and reading it and trying to gain knowledge on the second coming, they keep talking about how God's going to come and the earth will be destroyed again.
Mm-hmm.
Is this what he's, did God change his mind somewhere along the line or about the second coming?
All right, Genesis 8, 20, 21, 22. he will not, verse, is it 21, 22, is that it?
Verse 20 and 21.
20 and 21, okay. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. When he smites the earth again, it's not going to be for man's sake, it's going to be the judgment of God on this earth overall, see. It's not because man is a specific sinner to do that, although man is a sinner. Furthermore, it's the Lord promised to Noah that God would no more cause a flood of waters upon the earth. So it won't be by water, it'll be by fire. He'll be fire will judge this earth and new heaven and new earth. So he will not for man's sake judge or curse the ground anymore. As far as while earth remains, seed time and harvest and so on. You see, once the fires of God are going to be coming, according to 2 Peter, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, it'll be because God is judging the whole earth and the world because judgment time is coming. He's got to have a new earth in order to enter into the millennial reign of Christ and a new creation, see, a new thing. So that's the reason on that. And he does specifically say he won't judge any more in the flood, and he puts a rainbow in there. Every time that rainbow comes in the mist, God will see and remembers his covenant to Noah. So the flood is not any longer. But that's an interesting verse that you pointed out, and I think that that's the answer. That's not because the wickedness of people, but it's due to judgment, and it's just coming, not necessarily because of the wickedness of people. It's just ready for God to change over. I think over here, one, yes, sir.
And then, In 1 Corinthians 13, there's two interpretations. This whole passage here. Some have said that the Word of God says, now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but that which is, and that which is perfect is come, that which is part is, will be done away. And so there are some that say that the gifts of miracles and prophecy and tongues and such like that are, this is indicative of that. And then there are those that say that this is when we come to the throne, to when we see Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of our walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just wondering, because they say prophecy will cease, you know, and you know, knowledge shall vanish away, but you know,
all right, 1 Corinthians 13:10, it talks about in verse 8, charity or love never faileth, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That's the thing that's wrong with the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement. See, they think prophecies have not failed, will not fail. See, the question is, when will it fail? See, they believe it hadn't failed yet, see, but that's the first thing that will stop. It's predicted it will fail. Verse 8 also says, whether there be, let's see, what's the next one? Whether there be tongues. You see, foreign languages, speaking tongues in order to communicate. I don't believe that the gibberish is the tongues in Scripture. They're languages. In the book of Acts chapter 2, they spoke languages to people all over the then known world in order to give them the gospel. And there are 12 different languages in Pentecost, and there's 12 apostles. I think every one of them was given the gift, special gift, didn't know this language, to speak the gospel so they could go off into their own countries and have the gospel being presented. So those tongues will cease. It says right there, tongues, they shall cease. Then the third thing, whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Knowledge, not just ordinary knowledge, but special knowledge. God given special knowledge. See, special things, not just knowing things, but special knowledge. That's what you see. So you have three things that are going to stop dead in their tracks. The only question is when. That's where I think in verse 10 gives us the answer. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now that which is perfect, it's the two Greek words, tauteleon. Tauteleon, ta is the thee, and teleon is perfect. That's in the neuter case. A gender, excuse me. That's a neuter gender. Now, tauteleon, that which is perfect is come. And I believe that refers to the Bible. That which is perfect, tauteleon, taubiblion is a neuter, and that believes that's the Bible. When the Bible was completed, when all the things of God were completed, 90 AD, 100 AD, when the last verse of Scripture, then you no longer need the special tongues or languages of preaching, or need the special gift of knowledge, or the special gift of prophecies. And so I think that's the thing. When we've got all the Word of God that God wants us to have, then that will cease. Now, that's the issue right there. And then it says, when that which is in part should be done away. In other words, you no longer have to have all these special sign gifts. Now, I believe in 1 Corinthians 14 that where the gifts were there and the tongues were there, it was still in existence. The Bible had not been completed. So people say, the Pentecost say, well, it's in chapter 14 about tongues and the speaking of tongues and different things. But even when the tongues and the languages were there, Paul had to have rules how to go about it. See, one at a time, interpreters, these are different things. And this has now been done away after the whole Bible was completed. I believe that's it. When I was a child, I speak as a child. See, this is childish stuff. There's tongues and prophecies, and that's a child baby's talk. See, but the Bible now is completed. We don't have any need for that. And so that which is so I believe that's it. Now some people say that which is perfect is come. Even the GARB Regular Baptist Press or Sunday school lesson says that which is perfect. They think that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. I don't believe that's the case because this is a neuter. The Lord Jesus is not a neuter. It would say he who is perfect will come. See, the Lord Jesus is perfect, but it's that which is tauteleon, a neuter, see, which refers to the Biblion, the Bible. See, that's a neuter noun in Greek. I believe that's the situation. I see one over here. Yes, sir. The heart man. Obviously, he had to marry one of his sisters. In those early days, that did not pollute the race like it does today. After so long, when all the sins and all the wickedness and all the diseases and everything else, we now have rules against that in our normal cultures. In chapter 5 of Genesis, it says in verse 1 and 2 and 3, in verse 4, the days of Adam after he begat Seth for 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So you see, they had to have the daughters there, and so it was one of the relatives that he married. And this was stopped in the law of Moses, and it says you shall not have your close relatives, you shall not marry anything, and so even today our laws are. And of course, that's the problem when you have incest in a family, when a brother and sister have sexual relations and have children. See, that's when a lot of times they be either insane or they're changed, all the sicknesses, it's compounded, see, and that's not the right thing. It's a terrible thing to do. But in the early days, before the race was so polluted and corrupted, this is the only way that they could have done that, and that's what they did. See. So, well, this would be incest today, but the families here, it was not considered that in those days because that's all that they had to marry. Obviously, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and Cain slew Abel, and they have Cain, and Seth was born. But Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. There had to be some way to further the race, and that's why the Lord did for that, to have to marry someone who is a relative, a sister, some other person that was that way. There's no other way to fulfill the command of the Lord, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was his command in Genesis chapter 1, verse 25, 26, 27. So it was not a sin of incest in those days. It was what God had commanded. But now, later on down the line, it becomes a sin of incest after the thing is considered. Yes, sir?
That's what you said earlier, that what makes a difference is the sin part was not, the impurity of our lives was not there. Adam and Eve were perfect.
Yes.
Being at the beginning. I know
they were innocent anyway, innocent, yeah.
Still, you had that purity there that you did not have.
That's right, exactly.
The genetic mutations that you learned about in the past, the gene pool was different at the beginning.
That's true.
And as the generation grew further, the mutations of the genetics would go worse and worse.
That's right. So there's real problems there with all the different diseases, and the weaknesses of the family would be compounded when there's an intermarriage that way. Yes, sir.
Yes, on Matthew 5:7, Matthew 5:37 says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatsoever is more than these is from the evil one.
Mm-hmm. You must not have a King James Bible. You have a different. What's your version? Of that? What's the? I'm just wondering. Well, what is? I mean, I'm just curious. But it's Gideon. But what is the version inside the cupboard? What is the version? See if somebody can investigate. Then I'll go ahead and answer that question. There's no problem with the question. And the inside cover, right? And the inside, keep going. The Gideons, Gideons have got all different kinds. Maybe Pastor should look at it. He knows how.
This, I think they slid in here somehow. We tried to grow on a regular basis.
Under the radar? They slid it under the radar. Unawares. Okay. Anyhow, the question was, what does that mean? In other words, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. What sort of more cometh of evil? New King James. All right. So the thing is, the meaning of that, sir, would be when we're talking, we should not swear. The other places, the Lord says, let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. And he says that we're swear not at all, see, either by heaven or by earth. And a lot of times people say, swear word, yes. Swear word, no. And the Lord says, don't talk like that. If you want to say yes, don't swear, don't do anything. Let your yea be a yes, yes, and no, no. See, just like that, not any oath. And in other places, the Lord Jesus says we should not have an oath. That's why when I'm at court and I'm a witness, and I raise my hand, put it in the Bible, I said, sir, I will not swear, I will affirm. So they got a special way that you can affirm that the testimony you're about to give is truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. You affirm, see. I don't swear. I'm very literal technical. See, I'm a fundamentalist, and I believe the Bible. Okay, another question. Yes, sir.
I firmly believe that we've been taught that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and it was man that translated the Bible into English. And considering the fact that we're not supposed to supposed to put trust in man. Is there any possibility that whoever translated this Bible into English, that they could have made a mistake in any of the translation?
Well, is it possible they could have made a mistake in translation? Well, these men that translated from the Hebrew to English, Greek and English, in the King James Bible, were skilled men. They were men that were cognizant, fully knowledgeable of all the different languages they were using, not only the Hebrew and Aramaic Old Testament, but the Syriac Old Testament, the Aramaic Old Testament, Arabic, different other languages, and they were accurately translating. Men are men. I believe God helped those men to be accurate, and I believe it's the only accurate translation in the English language from the proper Hebrew and Greek text. I believe in the depravity of man. I do believe in the depravity of man, and these men were just sinners. They were Church of England men. I trust most of them were saved, but they did their very best, their very finest. In some of the first translations and productions of the King James Bible, there were all sorts of errors. They've caught those things up. They tried to correct them and so on, and that's what they've done. This is about the fifth or sixth different edition, the first one, the first 1611 King James Bibles, the He Bible, the She Bible, different things. One says, thou shalt commit adultery. They left out the not. Very serious situations. In fact, in the back of my defending King James Bible, in the appendix, you see the history of all the different early versions of the Bible, and they give those special 1611 Bibles that do have those errors and those mistakes. But they've corrected those, and they've got to see printer's errors. Now, even today, you'll find in the Oxford University Press type of Bibles versus the Cambridge. See, now, the defined King James Bible is Cambridge. And Cambridge is much more accurate than the Oxford University Press. Only two presses in England could print the King James Bible, the Oxford University Press and the Cambridge University Press. And they have a copyright. They have a special limited thing. You cannot alter, you cannot change. But for instance, there are three places in the Old Testament where the Oxford is wrong and the Cambridge is right. See? For instance, one has to do with sin versus sin. So these are small things, but I'm just simply saying that's why I like the Cambridge better than the Oxford. See? In other words, has he versus they in certain things. One has fleeth away, one flieth away, see? And in all cases, they're small little things, but what I'm saying is the Cambridge University Press edition is correct. It goes right along with the original AB 1611, goes along with the Hebrew, and that's the correct way, and the other is wrong. See, these are things that people do slip up here and there. So that's why I prefer not to use the word for anything that man does, the word inerrant or infallible, see? But on the other hand, I don't say it's fallible and errant. See, I don't preach that either, see? I believe that there are no translational mistakes in the King James. They've done a good word. They've either taken one Hebrew word and put it into English. There could be two or three others they could have used, but they used at least one that's correct. Then I believe they used at least one rule of syntax or grammar that they could use. They could use other rules, and they put it in there, and it's accurate. God makes no mistakes. God's ways are perfect, see? And so the preserved Hebrew text, the preserved Greek text, I believe, are perfect. I believe they're inerrant, and the King James Bible translating from those inerrant Hebrew and Greek texts are accurate, and they've done a good job, and I don't like to use for man what we should use for God, see? You know what I mean? So we've got to be careful, but still it's accurate and it's correct, see?
Mm-hmm. He firmly believed that Jesus ain't God and all this, and he was asking questions about this, and I was thinking even myself over here. Now, they were making a mistake in here, but they was a mistake. In fact, Mike, the preacher, all the reverence here and everything, would be preaching false word, and they would have, and we'd all have gone to hell, and they'd be held accountable for it. Mm-hmm. I just need an explanation, so if he brings it up again, I'll be able to
Well, just tell them that the King James translators were giants as far as their knowledge of the Hebrew and the Greek, and the giants in regard to the English language. And they took their gianthood, put a Hebrew to English, and accurately did it. See, accurately did it. But you can't say the same for the New King James that we had over here, or the New International Version, or the New American Standard Version. I wouldn't trust those with a 10-foot pole. I would not. But the King James, accurate. Over here, yes, sir, and then back there.
Okay, on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says there should be a falling away first, there's two schools of thought on that verse 2. Could you please comment on it in context with that?
There'd be a falling away first?
Yes, sir. But, some teach that the rapture of the church is that context, and there are others that make it talking about truth, which is the surrounding text underlies. And I just wonder if you might comment.
Yes, what verse is that in chapter 2?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3.
Verse 3. Yes, I believe that falling away. Now, Pastor is doing some study on that, Pastor McLary, and so on. But I believe that falling away is not the rapture. I believe apostasia. Apo is away from, stasia is from histemi, to stand. Stand away from something. And I think that's a doctrinal falling away. The falling away, or apostasia for the rapture, see, that would be an upward calling or taking away or snatching away upwards. And this is away in a horizontal sense. See, that's my own opinion. I don't know if people have said that other thing, but I think it's a falling away in apostasy. Now, Pastor McLary also sees this. One of the falling ways is certainly in the area of the Bible version issue. In the text of Hebrew and Greek, see, there's a tremendous falling away in that score. That's just one of the areas. Morality is falling away, biblical things falling away, and the various other things. So, yes, sir, back there.
You were talking earlier, he was telling you that the enemy was taking up.
Uh-huh.
And you know, the eyes were taking up.
Mm-hmm.
And Revelation, when you're talking about the
two witnesses prophesying to
me.
Well, I believe that in the Revelation chapter 11, whatever chapter, I believe those two witnesses myself would be Moses and Elijah. The reason being, I know that some believe it'd be Enoch and Elijah because both of them were taken up. But that's no problem because the miracles that they perform are those that Moses performed, turning water into blood. Those that Enoch performed, or Elijah rather performed, and they were at the Transfiguration. See, so they're already available there to the Lord. Transfiguration. There were Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus. So no problem with me to have the same ones, especially for the miracles that were spoken of. I realize others have held the view that these two were taken up, Enoch and Elijah. Therefore, maybe they're the ones. I agree that it's Elijah and Moses because of the miracles that were used and because of the Transfiguration Mount. They were there also. But you can differ if you want. Yes, sir, and then back here.
In Psalms 119, verse 27, the Bible says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I walk with thy wondrous works. And especially that is the word, make me to understand. Make me. Does God be the condition on my heart and the tribulation to make me to understand? It doesn't say help me understand.
What was that verse?
27, Psalms.
Oh, 27, okay. All right. Go ahead. It's possible entirely to make me understand, Psalm 119, verse 27. It's a prayer that David is praying to the Lord as he's reading his word. He's saying, Lord, make me to understand. Allow me, permit me, make me in that sense. Not necessarily force me and so on in a command sense, but it's allow me, make me to understand. Tribulation sometimes does put us in a place where we can hear the Lord. It's like the man with his mule, you know. Remember the mule that wouldn't want to go anywhere? And the man took a big 2x4 and whacked him over the side of the head, and the man said, what are you doing that for? Just speak to that mule. Here you go. I got to get his attention first. And that's what God sometimes has to get our attention with a 2x4 across the side of our head. And then maybe we will listen to that. Another? Yes, sir.
In 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, it says, wherefore you shall make images of your mirrors and images of your mice that mourn the man, and that you should give them to your God, come off you and off your gods.
1 Samuel 5 and verse what?
Chapter 6.
6-5, okay, go ahead.
Now, I understand that, you know, mice in that passage isn't seeing mice run around my house, right?
Well, I don't know. It might be. I don't know about your house. I don't mean any harm by that.
Yeah,
we're two Jersey people, sir.
Getting at is like if I wanted to do an in-depth study of that verse, where would I go and ask what books I would go to study?
Well, I think first of all, you might look at the concordance. That concordance sometimes is very helpful. You look under that word mice and you see what the Hebrew word would be and the various other meanings of it. Strong's concordance, exhaustive concordance is a good start on that thing. See, then you look up in the also that concordance, any other place where mice are found. Is that what you mean as far as
the... Yeah, if you wanted to invent money, mm-hmm.
spell that. You can do that. I will go to the Hebrew text first and see what that meaning is, then find other places in the Hebrew Old Testament where that's used, if at all. I frankly don't remember. I think probably in Leviticus chapter 11, where the dietary laws are there. Maybe mice are there. Don't eat them because they're dirty. But you know, I'm not sure though. I don't remember really in my mind. I'd have to check my computer or concordance to see. That's what I would do. Check the Hebrew word first, and then check, run down all the other places where it's used in Scripture, and then go from there. And then you could use maybe one of the commentaries, or maybe one of the Unger's Bible Dictionary, or some other dictionary, you know, would go into that thing as to. I think they're probably similar to our mice. I mean, I don't see any. I don't think there'd be any difference.
Yeah.
Now, and that word under mice. Let me just see now, just to be sure. Verse 5. No, there's no bold-faced thing in our defined King James Bible under mice. So apparently, that's the same regular rule, not uncommon words, just like we have here. Yes, sir.
Yeah. How did they decide which books would be in the canon of Scripture? How did they decide which ones were inspired?
Uh-huh.
We know there were more books written,
mm-hmm.
more letters written. How did they decide earlier what was going to be in the Bible?
All right, how did they decide what's in the Bible, or the canon of Scripture? They said the canon, the canonical books. Well, they had different church councils, different church meetings. Now, in the Jews, the Old Testament there was decided, I think, in the Council of Jerusalem, 90 A.D., Rabbi Akiva, I believe is his name, they decided what books would be in their Old Testament canon. And they closed that situation. They did not accept the apocryphal books that the Roman Catholics used. But New Testament, I believe, was about probably the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D., roughly. I think that's when they did look into the canonical books. Now, there are different classifications. You know, there's apocryphal New Testament books, which are doubtful and questionable. There's pseudepigraphical New Testament books, pseudepigraphical, where the names of certain prominent apostles were put on that book, like the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Thomas. See, that's pseudepigraphical books. There's other false books. There's quite a few of them in the New Testament, but the churches decided on the canon that, and I think it was about 325 A.D., that these books would be the Scriptures, the New Testament, and the churches have followed through. Now, some people have denied certain books and questioned certain books, like Martin Luther. He didn't like the book of James. He said, that's a right straw epistle. He said, straw, in other words, it's not too thing. Others have questioned certain books, but the churches generally have accepted these, and that's been our Bible in the New Testament since then. But there are different things. Number one, do the books claim to be God's words? Number two, are they written by apostles? There are certain criteria that they used, and I don't know exactly all of them, but they decided what should be and what should not be. Certainly Paul's letters and other things that they decided. So, but that was determined by the churches to see what books they would preach from and which books they would expound and teach. And I think it was 325 A.D. in the New Testament. I think it was 7 A.D. Rabbi Akiva in the Old Testament. Those are the dates, at least. All right. Yes, sir. Pastor.
Not to burden you or to try to stop you with this question. It's a question that's been asked me, and I don't know where to find the research for it. I don't mm-hmm. have the answer.
Mm-hmm.
With the three sons of Noah,
mm-hmm.
we know that during that time, children were named by what they were or what they would become.
Mm-hmm.
Shem, Ham, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, and we know that Ham is the progenitor of the Semitic races.
Shem, the what races?
The black races. The
Semitic
races. Mm-hmm. Shem, the Semitic people.
Mm-hmm.
How do you get three nations mm-hmm. from two parents?
That's a good question. And my answer to that, how do you get all the nations out of these two parents? I think that the answer is in Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. My belief, well, the scriptures do not say at that time that all races originated there. I think that they did. Now, it does say that God confounded the languages. They tried to build a tower to reach up into God. It was a ziggurat. It's a worshipful pagan idol, what they're trying to do, to reach up to God. And one speech, and God said, no, you're together. I want you scattered. So, number one is he changed their languages. I believe at that time he changed their races. It doesn't say so, but I believe that's, first of all, it couldn't be done by evolution. We know that. We don't even believe in evolution. See? And even after you get evolution, thousands of years, millions of years, billions of years, you still have animal, the dog's a dog, and the cat's a cat. I mean, that doesn't work that way, and the color of skin. So it had to be, obviously, with Adam and Eve, and then with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. How are you going to get all these people? See? It cannot be explained, in my judgment, by climate. Just because you're dark in Africa, you turn black, that's a stupid thing. See, a climate won't do it. It had to be supernatural. And I believe God had to do it. Now, as to when he might have done it, the logical thing in my thinking is he did it at the same time when he changed the languages, he changed the races, he changed the colors, so people could say, not only what do I hear, my speech, but oh, I can see, oh, they're together. We go, and then from there, he just scattered them all. That'd be my thought.
So your opinion then on that, is that not only did he change things linguistically, but also physiologically at the same time?
That's my opinion. I say there's no biblical proof of that, but I don't know any other explanation. See, God had to do it. I mean, man couldn't do it. Nature couldn't do it. Ordinary things couldn't do it. God had to do it. See? So when did he do it? See? And the logic in my thinking would be, logically, that would be the best time, I would think. When he changed the language, why not make the whole thing different? Yeah, everything. That's my own opinion.
I couldn't find any.
No, there's no scriptures. That's right. Yeah, that's true. Yes, sir.
I was reading in the back of the 5 days on
Now, is this the top part of the page or middle part?
690 under the signs of
signs of his words coming. Okay.
Last
paragraph.
Word,
oh, yeah, that's it. Oikoumene, see. And that means oikos is house. Mene is staying, remaining in the house. People staying in the same house. The ecumenical movement. Oikoumene, yes.
Remember when the people came together after the bombing?
Uh-huh.
All of those different religions?
I sure do, yeah.
Just like
a picture of that 17 about that the great college and stuff like that. Yes. So what with our Bible being trying to be disordered and confused, what did that have to do, and how would that affect us this morning too, you know, not being able to see and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. All right, the ecumenical movement, about that first service and different things. They had several services, one here and one there, one Billy Graham was that, one he wasn't. I think that's absolutely, this is exactly what this ecumenical thing is. And I think that's one thing that this Ferris attack has done. Not only, I don't mind, there are two things that I'm absolutely opposed to as a result of this. Number one is ecumenism in religion. I want no part of it. The Bible wants no part of it. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is clear. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And to have a service with unbelievers there and you're all yoked together, this is heretical, it's unscriptural, it's wrong. See? To have the Sikhs and the Muslims and the Roman Catholics, the Protestants and the Jews, unsaved people all together in one and babbling off in their languages and you don't know what they are, praying to Allah and praying to this, and then it's a horrendous thing. And then having all those people in heaven, those people, invariably, the different ones are speaking, they've got these people in heaven. Lost, saved, in other words, everybody that's died is going to heaven. This is a wrong scripture. That's the first thing I'm against. Second thing I'm against this whole terrorist thing is the coalition of all the nations of the world to try to fight so-called terrorism. That's a one-world government. That's what they're shaping up. This is horrible. I don't want to be in with red Chinese or communist Russians and Cuban, communist Cubans and all this. They're the biggest terrorists that ever hit the face of the earth, see? Here we are trying to get terrorists in, and we're butting up in our same home with the terrorists, see? I'm against it. In fact, you find in the United Nations, right there in the East River, New York City, someone has written an article on that, and they call that Terror Central. The United Nations, Terror Central. You got terrorist nations that support terrorism and export terrorism, have terrorists with them. They're right in that United Nations. And this guy who's the head of the General Secretary, he's saying hello, shaking hands with this Gaddafi of Libya, and what's that guy in Israel? I can't think of his name with the hat. Arafat, Joshua Arafat, shaking hands. Bloodthirsty communist terrorist. It's a sham, see. But the one thing I'm opposed to, if the United States of America wants to take a limited situation for going after what they can get at, that's one thing. But to have all the nations of the world come in here, they've got AWACS from the nations and NATO, from the NATO, flying over the United States of America. AWACS planes in order to protect it. So let them stay out. Our own people can protect us. The next thing you know, there'll be somebody else from the United Nations. Maybe the Russians will come over here and try to protect us. I don't want any protection for anybody. This is the United Nations, one world. I I'm really concerned about that whole thing. So the two things came out of this, and you know, we said let's be united and so on, and then don't do it alone. Well, why not? See, when they first came out, they said there's three ways to handle it: unilateral, bilateral, multilateral. Unilateral, one nation, United States handling our own. Bilateral, maybe two people. Now the whole crowd. See, and I don't know. Yeah, back here, I think it was a yes, sir. Yeah, back there. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. I'm not trying to be controversial. But at one time they said the United States were terrorists, simply because of what happened in what century was it, the 18th century, when the people robbed the Indians of their land, whatnot, this and that. But that wasn't my original thing. What I wanted to find out was King James. I don't know whether this is true or not, but wasn't he a homosexual?
Was King James a homosexual? There's a book that's been written answering that called King James Unjustly Accused? About 200, 300 page book. It goes into detail on that, and I think the evidence there is that he was not. Some charge him being a homosexual, some charge him being a womanizer. He can't be both, you know, but at least as far as I know, unless you're bisexual. But the point of it is, I believe that that's a false charge. But even if the charge were true, we mentioned that briefly in our course, but even if it were true, King James had nothing to do with the translation of the King James Bible. He authorized it. He got 45, 50 men together and said, go to it. He gave certain rules and regulations, but he did not touch it. So even if it were true, I don't believe that it is true. See, but there's a book that you can get if you're interested in getting that. King James Unjustly Accused. See, there's certain, but the Roman Catholics were against the King James Bible, again, and so they had a lot of propaganda in those early days. So that is one of the charges. Yes, sir? It's called the King James Version because the King James the first authorized it in England. Now, it's not called the King James Version or King James Bible. It's called the Authorized Version, 1611. And many people prefer that Authorized Version. Leave King James out of it. Remember, it's King James, not St. James. King James, not St. James. Pardon me? I know what I mean. That's what I mean. But what I mean, people say he's got to be perfect, so otherwise the Bible bears his name. See, no, that's not the situation. So he wasn't perfect. I mean, nobody's perfect. All those kings, they've got their own problems. But yes, sir.
I was just wondering.
Got about five more minutes, so we better get your question in fast.
In Genesis chapter 1, it talks about creating the light and dividing the light, and God divided the light from the darkness in 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4. Then in verse 16, it talks about reiteration of the great light. Is that just like you said, a reiteration, or I couldn't understand why this was restated? Can you briefly comment on that?
Yes, I think the let there be light and there was light, I think, is the cosmic light, the light overall picture. Then God put special lights, the sun and the moon, special. See, but it still was light, general light, but the special things that would then, thereafter, make it light and make it darkness. So. Yes, sir. Here, then we got over there. Yes, sir.
I was here at the old conference, and I had an
The Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, 99% of the Dead Sea Scrolls go along with that book of Isaiah and the Hebrew text. When we were over in Jerusalem, we saw the museum there and had those Isaiah scrolls. And 99% is correct, and so it does authenticate. But where they're different from the Hebrew, we ought to throw out the Dead Sea Scrolls and stick with the Hebrew, because that's what God would have us. Because, first of all, we don't know whether these Essenes brought over the proper Hebrew text. Secondly, we don't know whether they copied it accurately. So there's all kinds of questions. Also, they just had one Hebrew instead of the whole, and even though it's quite old, still we go with the Hebrew instead of the other. But it's 99% accurate in the Isaiah. I don't know who's next. Yes, sir. And then over there.
Yeah, I just have one question. It's a concern I have. This coming about being a new Christian. The thing about me as a new Christian is about charity. I'm not
a
Christian.
Pardon me? What is it? What?
It's not
well, I didn't get your question. What was it next?
Okay. It's like charity. Like love, right?
Yeah.
It's like, for me, like, when I see Christians, it's like, it seems like it's hard for them to love each other. It's like, first, when you see it and everybody has been in their own background, grew up the way it has, it's kind of hard to, you almost let yourself go to, like, look at the next man. You know, almost like, because it really, like, being a Christian, you almost got to be yourself. And actually love the next man. Because it's like, you know, think about you, the Lord's going after you. The Lord's going after you.
Yeah.
But it's like, almost like, to get yourself to love the next man. That's where, you know, you learn that really you have to be Christian. You know, that's how I get to know. Because it's like the Lord didn't do that. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you might see the next thing. He might eat what you really want. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? How do you go about learning about it? You know what I'm saying? Charity, geek.
Agape, yes. Well, the Holy Spirit of God, one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so it's the Spirit of God that puts within the heart of a child of God to love one another and in a Christian way, not in a sexual way, not in an immoral way, but a Christian way, like God so loved the world. He's got to put that. Now, someone's never asked a question yet this morning, because we only have 1 minute. Back here, and then over here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, back there.
All things happen for a reason. It was already written for me to be here this morning, correct?
All right, I'm sure God knew you were going to be here.
Okay, was it already written for those people that died in the bomb?
Well, I'm sure God knew all about that, too. He's omniscient God. Not that he caused it, not that he wanted it, but yes, I believe he's omniscient. He knew all about that. Any others that never ask a question? Yes, sir. Oh, excuse me. Oh, I say he knew all about it. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew why you were going to be here, and he knew why the people were going to die. Not that he was for it, but either way, see, but he knew it. One more, and then we're close. Capital letters in the New Testament? Well, all capitals, Jesus is Lord in the Old in the Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that means the word for Jehovah. And sometimes, I don't know, you have a particular...
Like Matthew 5, Jesus goes through several, like, he refers to the law, I think he said, you know, 2 5 times, 2 for 2, and that's already in the capital letters, and then that's love thy neighbor, and then he died in me, that's all.
Capital letters? I don't know, it's in your Bible? Do you have a King James Bible? In the Old Testament? Well, I don't know whether this capital is or not. What verse is it? We'll look at it. All right. Apparently, if that's what it is, it's a quotation of the Old Testament. I hadn't picked up on that one. 5 and verse 5. 31. 27. Now, mine is not in capitals, but the Cambridge University Press, no capitals. Well, who put out your King James? What's the publisher? See, Nelson will change anything. And they print anything. They print Roman Catholic Bibles, the New International, the New American Standard. See, they put it in there for their own reason, but the original King James Bible has no capital. That's why I was amazed. See, so that's why the defined King James Bible has no capitals.
That's what I've heard in Jesus saying this. Said, or now I've heard
it. Yeah. So that would be that. Pastor, turn back over to you. It's 10:46. We're a minute over time. My wife said, what if they don't ask any questions? I said, I'll ask them questions.